Oh, good morning. Am I on? I'm on. It's good to be here. Amen. So, thank you for that children's lesson, Malin, as I think of that children's lesson of a purpose. So, this morning is a beautiful morning. Greet you in Jesus' precious name. That song this morning, 837, I'd like to read a little bit of that. Touch my heart. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Verse 2, it says, dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. That's my cry this morning, that we would all be empty of self. And so with that, I'd like to just have a word of prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, let's come before your throne this morning. I ask you, Father, to bring peace, Lord, upon this place. Calm my life, calm my heart, Lord, and help me to be open before you, Father, to hear from you, Lord, that I would say the things that you want me to say and not to say the things that you don't, Lord. Lord, I pray that we could together be encouraged by the written word of God today, Father. Lord, as I think of all the people here, every one of us together, Father, we're only one group, one small group of people here today, anticipating to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would come and visit us. You would intercede here today. Lord, I pray that you would drive away any pride. You would drive away any evil spirits, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your word and your spirit would have free course here. Lord, that our hearts could be clean, that we could be empty of sin and self, that we could that the heavens could open up, Lord, and we could be filled today. We could be encouraged to serve you the remainder days of our life. We just come for you that way, commit our life to you, and ask you to take charge here and be in the midst of all of us, brothers and sisters and children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a little devotional to read from Oswald Chambers before I get into my message. Oswald Chambers wrote, he says, one little small devotional here, he says, you are not your own. There is no such thing as a private life, a world within the world. For a man or woman who is brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ's sufferings, God breaks up the private life of his saints and makes it thoroughfare for the world on the one hand, on for himself on the other. No human being can stand that unless he is identified with Jesus Christ. We are not sanctified for ourselves. We are called into the fellowship of the gospel, and things happen which have nothing to do with us. God is getting us into fellowship with himself. Let him have his way. If you do not, instead of being the slightest use to God and his redemptive work in the world, you will be a hindrance and a clog. The first thing God does with us is to get us based on the rugged reality until we do not care what becomes of us individually as long as he gets his way for the purpose of his redemption. Why shouldn't we go through heartbreaks? Through these doorways, God is opening up ways of fellowship with his son. Most of us fall and collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down at the threshold of God's purpose and die away in self-pity. And all so-called Christian sympathy will aid us at our deathbed, but God will not. He comes with the grip of a pierced hand of his son and says, enter into the fellowship with me. Arise and shine. If though a broken heart, God can bring his purposes to pass in the world, then thank him for breaking your heart. And that devotional, I read it a few times this week as a blessing. And I see there's times where that we that I have collapsed at the first grip of pain. And my prayer is today that we would be encouraged with that devotional. And the message I'd like to share today is told the young men up top I wasn't really sure what to title it. The word steadfast is ringing through my mind the last couple of weeks. Steadfastness, but not dead. Steadfastness could be not but not dead, or steadfastness fueled by the fire of God. And as I go through this, we'll see that there are things that men become steadfast on that are dead. But then there, at the end of the message, I believe we'll see that there are steadfast things that we can cling to with a purpose, with everything we have that comes from heaven. So may the Lord have his way. Many times when you look at these things, my heart's stirred. I get excited because you can be steadfast in the things of Christ. You don't need to move. I believe this morning that everyone in this room is steadfast. You're steadfast on something. You hold on to something. You have a line somewhere. You just hold on. It's not for me to say where that line is on every person's behalf, but you'll find yourself steadfast on something. You'll say, that's it. That's as far as I'm going. But my burden this morning is that as we see this, it'll be a lot of those things are earthly. A lot of those things are... we'll go on and see if we can make it clear. A lot of those things, they become a fighting battlefield. They become a lot of gray areas and a lot of fog. But Christ is very clear, as we read that this morning, that devotional, that we can be steadfast for Christ. Like to shake us. I like to stir us up. Shake and stir. I think of those two words. I love to be stirred up. You go to you come to prayer meetings. You come to go to baptisms. You go to things that are exciting, things that have value, things that have base. This morning, I'd like to have us see together as a brotherhood that steadfastness to Christ is a value. It's very, very precious, and it will last forever. We'll die. We'll live, and then we'll die. But that reality of the principles of Christ will be forever when we're not here. Steadfastness fueled by the fire of God. The word steadfast means stability in commitment or belief. The loss of stability may be avoided if one will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the 1828 dictionary, it says fixed, firm, or established. Firm of mind and purpose. Steadfast in the faith. Firm of mind or purpose, steadfast in the faith. And most times when your mind has something set, it's firm. It's not easy to move it away. And that's okay, and sometimes it's not okay. Steadfast in the faith was in the dictionary. I always appreciate that when you read them, the older dictionaries, they give you that, the scripture. First Peter 5, verse 7 to 11. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Love that scripture. The things that we battle, the things that we face, the things that we run against, they're nothing new. The men of God have battled them since the start of time. So I'd like to also turn to Colossians chapter 2. reading from 1 to 15. That is some of my text verses that we want to use. Be somewhat preaching a little bit from the second chapter, from verse 1 to 15, and go from there. To be steadfast. I shared earlier that we can be steadfast on dead things. We see in I'd like to read it. Bear with me. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 15. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's commending them there. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then last verse we want to read, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That's a scripture that I'd like to share out of. And there's seems to be a lot of heavy things in that scripture to preach from. And I just desire to have a word of prayer. I thought of this morning. I thought maybe, Brother Willis, would you like to come up and have a word of prayer for me, that God would bring peace, and just a desire to pray again, if it's okay.
Dear righteous and eternal Father, we bow our hearts to you this morning. Father, we're thankful again to be gathered in your house and to hear your word be expounded on. We ask, Lord, that you'd anoint Brother Jonas. Lord, that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, Father, that he could speak your words, Father, your words of life into our lives, and that we could be changed from glory to glory. Father, we're again thankful for the hope that you have given us, mm-hmm. and that you would renew that hope in us, Father. It seems the world has a tendency to steal that from us, Lord. And we pray that we would not lose sight of what you have done for us and what you are waiting for us. We pray this in your worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Number one, the thing that we can be caught up in, vain deceit. In verse 8 is where we're going to get the four different things. I'd like to share on the empty deceit, vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and then at last, the steadfastness to Christ. There's some emptiness here to start with. Deceit. Empty deceit, which means in Scripture that which is obtained by guile, fraud, or oppression. An underhand practice used to defraud another. A device intended to mislead and cause someone to believe what is false. As we look at this, we can see very clear that this is not a secret. This is not a secret. That there are men all around with this steadfast desire to defraud someone, to do it underhandedly. Makes me think of Job. Job said, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Not like they were in Judah. As I was thinking about that in Judah, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 5, we turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26 to 31. Earlier on, was encouraged by that chapter. Verse 1 in that chapter says, Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Verse 2. And I was encouraged by that. The Lord is always looking for men. The Lord is always looking for men. Verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a bird. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they love overpass. The deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? You see that deceit in when I think of that in the book of Colossians here, that some of these things were going on with the Judaizers that were coming in, and they had an undercurrent working a motivation in their life, and they were trying to bring these believing Gentiles into some kind of tradition, and we'll look at that, but they were filled with deceit. You know, they were wanting numbers. I don't know what they wanted, but it kind of stirred me. I thought of that. You know, we don't need to live like that. We can be free. But it's when heaven fills us is when we can be free. Because of this nature, we like to be accepted, and we like to have honor of men, and we like all the good things that the flesh likes. But we don't want empty, vain deceit. It talks about the perversion there in Jeremiah chapter 5. It talks about adultery and impiety and all the wickedness that went on. Makes me think of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. If you're traveling after sin, you're steadfast to traveling after sin. And I thought, no, that's not true. But yeah, you know when there's a new thing comes, there's a new funny thing, a new cool thing comes along, and you know from the people that we're around every day of our life, we know about which one of them will run after it, because they're totally committed to it. They're committed to sin. It will destroy. If you're committed to sin, if you're committed to the deceitfulness of sin, it will destroy us. If we are committed, I'm always cautious of saying you. I said we because we're people. We're people living in this generation. Next is tradition of men in that same verse, verse 8. Paul is telling these Colossians that they should not be spoiled by these things. The first one I read was vain deceit. Next one is now the tradition of men. Reference, turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I have a note here that I wrote that this can be taken out of context a little bit. I don't never believe that good traditions that are right after the Lord Jesus Christ are beautiful, and work with them, stay with them. They're beautiful, but some of these traditions that we see here aren't that way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 16. Paul here again in Galatians was trying to give them a warning, maybe. Not so much a warning, but he was just telling, but there is no other gospel. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon moved from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I not again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In Paul, if you read the account of Paul's life, you can see very clearly that he was very steadfast in the traditions of men. And my heart's prayer is today that you don't feel like I'm trashing traditions. But when I get finished, I have a little drawing on the board. I'd like to bring a point out of how earthly and how sensual some things are that people do. People, we're all people, and I'm not exempt from this. It seems in Galatians they were in the initial stages of defecting from God to another gospel. It was a Judaizer's gospel, and it was not the same as Paul's gospel. We can see by reading about Paul's life that he was zealous about the traditions of his fathers. I thought of naming some of the traditions that we dealt with, but I think we are aware of them, and we'll just let them. Paul is addressing here, mainly was addressing circumcision. Some of the Judaizers got converted, and then they started teaching that the Gentile believers need to be circumcised. And Paul was not okay with that. I believe Paul knew that the Gentiles need to be circumcised at heart, and we'll see that later on. But it was the custom of Moses that they could be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, or they could not be saved. A tradition like that is not here today, but there are traditions that every culture has, and some are good, and some are not good. Traditions, when they start conflicting with the Word of God, is when we need to pitch them. And when we need to I didn't know if I would share this or not, but one example that I struggled with individually. If I saw someone that didn't have a beard, you know, I don't know what was going to happen to him. I would never want to judge him. But once I become converted and I met believers that didn't have beards, I had to let it go. I enjoy wearing a beard, and it's my personal preference, and most of us do in here. But listen, it's not beard or the chin. It's not that. It is not that. It is the circumcision of the heart. And these things become big time fights, and we'll see that. We'll see that. And men fight big time over some of these things. And that's been 5-6 years ago. I don't know, maybe I struggle with something else now in some of these areas. Some have facial hair and some people don't. Traditions. Some groups say you're going to go to hell if you don't have a beard, and others say if you have a beard, you'll go to hell. I just want to put that out there. I just thought that was up to our day. Back then it was different. It is not good to be steadfast about that, because it will cause trouble. A very good picture of some of what we talked about, and if you think about a good picture of that, my mind went to Acts 15 this week as I thought of that, in the Council of Jerusalem. I think a brother preached about this here a month or so ago. From verse 1 to 20, they had men from Judea come down and taught the brethren that they should be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or they cannot be saved. And it goes on down through there. In verse 7, I won't have time to read that right now, but verse 7, I'll jump in there. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. This is James, and I was reading in the book of James some. James answered, saying, men and brethren, he said, listen to me. James, he had a counsel. Men and brethren said, listen to me. And I know it might have, that said, listen to me. It sounded like he was asking them to listen to him. But it's an inspired word of God coming from James. He said, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles. From among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled from blood. So the Gentiles had to come a little bit. They had to give up. And so did the people of Judah, the men there that come and try to teach them to be circumcised. And James said that's not going to work. These are some things that they need to, that James said he was going to ask from them. And we read them, from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled from blood. Note, these were not sin issues. Big difference. You can't claim to hold a tradition and live in sin. Next is the next point. That was a little bit on traditions. And these first couple we go through pretty fast. Traditions you could spend a lot of time on. But nevertheless, in the gospel, Jesus, you know, some of the Pharisees were given money in the temple when they should have been helping their own father and mother. And just so they could keep up, I don't know if it's what it was. It was a custom. And Jesus told them that they should quit that. And they felt like they were breaking the customs. They were breaking the traditions. And Jesus was telling them, go back and just give your father money and let the temple go. And we should do both, but it's just a teaching. The next one is the rudiments of the world. Next point. And not after Christ. We read there again. Rudiments of the world. And as I looked at that, I looked that word up. Rudiments, it means principles or skills. The world has a principle and the world has skill. And it's very good. The elemental spirits of the universe, demons, or the principles of human philosophy in contrast to the truth of Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the same word to prefer to the weak and beggarly elements to which the believers were in bondage before they came to Christ. I'd like to also turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians verses 1 to 16. Some of those verses there seem to fit well as I look through this. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. How about we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And as I looked at that, I thought, yeah, that's precious. But God revealed them to us. He revealed deep things unto us. When we give our hearts and we surrender to him, he reveals things to us that we can see. We can be honest with God. We can be true. Men and women have wisdom from this world, not the wisdom of God. He told them there where I just read that if they would have had the wisdom of God, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. The spirit of the world simply is a spirit that can do without Jesus Christ. Maybe professing, but no power. The work of God is foolish because it contrasts the wisdom of the world. The work of God is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. That's not saying we don't need wisdom. We need a bunch. James says, if any man lack, we should ask, and he'll give upbraidedly. And it's the wisdom from heaven. Just a scripture verse that I was wanting to, a couple of verses I wanted to put in there. We read there, we started with the rudiments of the world and the principles, the principles of the world. When I think of this, my heart is stirred because we live in this world and we all face these pressures. We all do. Sometimes, you know, we can feel pretty holy in our own eyes, but we face pressures from this world. So, I meditated on this. When you see that people we can run after the world. There's no end. It doesn't stop. And as I looked at this, my thoughts about the principles of the world became a little clearer, maybe. There's a principle or a basic rule that the whole world follows. And many men are zealous and steadfast to this thing. They follow it. They do. But I want to say this morning it's weak and it's beggarly and it won't make it. Because it's a principle of the world. Weak. This world is weak. If you think about that, it excites my heart because we live in a weak world in the realms of eternity and in the eternal God that we serve. Praise the Lord. But it is not after Christ. Never. Never. When you follow the principles of the world, you are not following Christ. Never. It doesn't work that way. And I think of that, I'm saying we face it all. We're all people. I want to share a little bit what I mean by that. There seems to be a point in Colossians that we talked about the world, and I thought, wow, we're going to really talk about the world, and I'm going to hear just a little bit about maybe one part of it, but there's another part of the world that's a religious system. And it's a system that's very, very worldly, and it has teaching. And I'm got to, by the grace of God, I'd like to expose it, in the fear of God. So, but anyway, to finish this course up, the principle of the world, it goes like this: I can do just what I need to as long as I don't break the law. For example, now these are examples that I truly have. I don't want anyone to think that there's a stone coming at you, and because you don't take it that way. This is my heart. I just want to plead with us that this is a principle of the world, this thing that comes out from us. For an example, a father tells his son to not do this or not do that. And this is the principle that many times comes. He says, why not they do it? You see where they do it, or they do it. They do it. And if you think about that statement, you just think about that a little bit. My father, even to this day, sometimes he'll say, son, should you do that? And I can see the principle sometimes of the world. Say, well, you don't understand. No, maybe he does. Maybe he understands. That's what I'm trying to say, is when somebody tells you something, take it. Don't find your loophole. This happens. These things like this happen in our home, our small home. Things happen. I maybe say, maybe we shouldn't do this. And vice versa. Things happen because we live in a world. But I'd like to stir us that these things are not motivated from heaven. They're not this morning. Maybe a church leader, maybe he asks a member, he says, you know, maybe you ought to consider your way. Maybe you ought to just look at this. And he says, they all do it. They all do it. Everybody's doing it, so let's just go. You know, it's not the point. And the point isn't to make everybody stop doing something. The point is that we have an eternal burden. We have a burden for our children. We have a burden for our churches. We have a burden that you make it forever. You don't want to not make it. It's not worth it. And later on, we're going to see that steadfastness that is fueled by the fire of God. And it only comes from heaven. It doesn't come from these things that I'm talking about. But it seems like we got to talk about these things sometimes. So when someone comes and talks to me as a brother, you know, you ought to consider this. I want to do that. I do. It's not the principle. It's not the principles of the Bible. It's not the principles of Christ to say, just get out of my face. It's not. It's a principle of the world. And it just breeds all kinds of sin and rebellion and darkness. And these things are being taught in religious circles that, well, we can do it because everybody else does it. It's not deep enough. That ain't deep enough. There's church gatherings all over this morning. Beautiful church gatherings. But we're here this morning. And we need to choose to serve God. We need to let heaven fill our soul, or we're going to follow the world. We will. We'll follow the world, because the world is set up to kill and steal and destroy. So those two points, I wanted to say that very cautiously, but we're going to probably, it'll be changed just a little bit. The principle of the world is alive. Let's not be steadfast in the principles, these principles that I said. Let's let them go. When we feel that rising, we can let it go, because they rise up. Things rise up. We're in the flesh. We need to say no. Nevertheless, sometimes we still need to say no to this or that, to bring repentance, to bring renewal of mind. These things work beautiful, all for an eternal purpose, all for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. When you're trying to, you know, undermine someone or try to make somebody be like you, you've done destroyed your mission. But if we truly become heavenly burdened, we go and we visit with someone and we really want them to be headed for eternity. We want them to head for eternity with a motivation from our heart. And it isn't because how good I can make them or how much I can twist them, but if a man gets his heart and his eyes set upon heaven, that's where I'm headed. Heaven. Heaven is looking. Heaven is looking in this room today. And when heaven leaves, you just have nothing but chaos. And you just have a bunch of fighting and a bunch of people pushing their ways around. But my plea is this morning that we would look to heaven. We'd be stirred to be filled with the fire of God, because that's the only thing that'll ever make it. There's much chaos in the churches. I'm not talking about the world. There's chaos in churches all over because they're comparing themselves among themselves. And it's not wise, the Bible says, not wise. When we do those things, it is not wise. It destroys us. I have a little picture that I'd like to draw on up here to maybe bring a point out of this principle. Earlier I shared that this morning there are groups of people gathered all around the world, different states, different countries, and I don't feel comfortable in writing any names up here, but what I see happening sometimes is it's like a ladder. I'd like to turn the page a little bit on the worldly principle. I know I talked about if a father asks his son to lay it down or consider his ways, or if a church member asks a brother in a fellowship to consider something he's doing. Now, I believe that's part of a worldly principle, those statements that come forth. But there seems to be another point here of the rudiments of the world is the religious system. And I don't know why I went there. I actually, when I saw the rudiments of the world, I thought we're gonna be talking about the world and all the fashions and fads, and I hate them. They look like a mess, and they don't ever change. It's like a pipe, and everything just sucks right down the pipe, and you don't ever change. You don't ever get done. But I want to let that, because I believe this is not what the Colossians was talking about. I'd like to share that. Let me turn to this. Yeah. Verse 8 again there says, we read about vain deceit and after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world. And I looked at the rudiments of the world and I thought, wow, there's a principle. There's a principle of world and there's men driving it. And this thing is... what they were fighting with in Colossians was a church issue, was religious teachers. People, there were, and as I think of that, all over the world this morning, there are groups of people that are simply steadfast, looking to one another. Looking to one another. And what I mean by that is this morning, you know, you have a group of people here that they'll hold on for dear life to something. And you got one over here that'll hold on. And they'll hold on. And what my burden is this morning that I truly would like to convey a message of heavenliness, of God, of a God fear, of a fear of God, because heaven is looking. Heaven is looking. See, you can hold on, and that's okay. But many people are holding on here and they're pointing here. See, we're holding on and we're not like these. And it just keeps going this morning. It keeps going. It's been like that for generations. Men are saying, we're here, but they're there, so we're better. And it doesn't line up with heaven this morning. It doesn't bring repentance. It doesn't bring renewal of mind. It doesn't bring new life. When I think of those things, I think of the churches, I think of church life, I think of all of our brothers that are gathering all across the world today. If there would be more of a fear of God, a God consciousness, maybe I'll say it that way. The kingdom of God on earth, it would be mighty. And His will on earth would be done. Would be done, it is being done, but it'd be done in a deeper way. Because when religious men sit around and try to figure out if they're better than one another, it's a mess. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And I really hadn't, earlier on this week, I hadn't planned to go down that avenue. But it seemed like it kept coming to my heart. Steadfastness in Christ. We finished with vain deceit, traditions of men, and principles of the world. And I do believe this morning that it's okay to have different churches all over this morning. And good churches, they're all over us. But I can see this happening. You know, for instance, my plea is this morning that we don't crawl in this box and say, but more that we would reach out and we would become a, we'd become a, we'd become a, steadfast to Christ, because Christ wants us to go forth and save men, help and reach men for Him, for heaven, not to come and conform to us. And yet, earlier on I noted, I'm not talking about sin issues. I'm not talking about allowing sin just to run, because I believe this morning in the power of Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus Christ is here. He's here. And the devil, he's not here. If he's here, we're in trouble. You know, there's not split tables. There's not, the devil is not here. And if you're dealing with a devil, if you're dealing with wrong desires, it's okay to be uneasy, because the devil can't be here. This is the house of God. And I don't want the devil in my heart one day and then Christ another. So I just want to say that this was close to my heart. Steadfastness to Christ is the last one. Steadfast to Christ. And if I would ask for a raise of hands, every one of us would raise our hands to be steadfast to Christ. And amen. I want to be. I want to be till I die. I'd like to point out what that looks like individually and as a body of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. It says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." 6 says, "Therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And he says in verse 5, this morning is we're all here together, and we can hide things. We can. Man is the deluxe creation to hide things. Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So our steadfastness isn't here this morning, yet it is here. But our steadfastness is in the 6 days that we're not here together, our steadfastness to Christ. And that's where the power comes from, is when we don't want to show off on a Sunday morning, when we want to be ourselves, we want to be honest with God. We want to be steadfast to Christ, individually, first of all, and in a body of Christ. This is why we come together. It's appetizing. It's drawing when a body of Christ is steadfast to Christ, walking after God and always asking God, "What do you want from us, Lord? What do you want in this particular issue?" God consciousness, not coming up with wisdom of men, because it destroys us. But when God speaks, it's real, and men stand in awe, because the church of God will always go on, and I desire us to be part of that church. Desire. I truly desire that. Then chapter 3, in verse 16 to 23, in the same chapter, Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 23, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the noon, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadow things to come, but the body is of Christ." That body. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which these have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world," those two things I laid out, the rudiments of this world, you know, When you When you're talking, when you're sharing with someone, and they ask you how do you do things, you know, someone here will ask you how do you do things. Well, we're right, you know, we're right. There's nobody can change us. But you see, many times it just stays on the earth. It don't ever move off the earth. And it's just a burden on my heart. It's earthly. My prayer is that we would become heavenly. We really would become heavenly. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. That steadfastness of Christ, chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify. I think Brother Mark shared that. Somebody shared that verse this morning, maybe in the prayer room. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And you talk about steadfastness, and I truly was excited about this. When there's some mortification taking place, there's put to death. You put to death your members which are upon earth, fornication. Now that's not dead traditions. When we try to help someone or we try to help our children, be clean, to be pure, and to put to death some of these things, fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And you see these things that are not Christ. We can't have these things and have that picture of being steadfast to Christ. And you only know it, and I only know it this morning if we're clean. You and I all know it if we're clean. If we're clean, that's a blessing. But if we're not clean, you need to look to heaven, because heaven's the only thing that can clean you. This morning, heaven, the man Christ Jesus, the Lord. I read fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection. All these things are dirty to start with. It's hard to talk about these things when people want to get clear. But you can't get clear without getting rid of these things. You can't be steadfast to Christ without getting rid of these things. I don't know how else to say it. It's just, I want to be blunt, but you can't follow Christ with these things in your life. You can't. It's again, like I shared earlier, either we believe that, or we believe the devil is here with Christ today. And that's scary for me to think that. It's not scary, but it's not right. And I call that philosophy, because the Word of God says good philosophy is right because it encourages the hearers. So we can have good philosophy, but also vain. The philosophy is that it's foolishness to think that you can serve devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just foolish philosophy. Don't believe it. It'll destroy you. Turn to heaven. I trust this morning that we are looking to heaven. I believe with my heart that we are. Most of us in here are looking to heaven. Each day we rise up and we pray and we ask God to lead us. I'd like to convince us to continue to look to heaven. Look up to heaven, because that's the only place we're going to get strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. That picture of steadfastness to Christ. Therefore, seeing ye have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And we read that. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And you think about these things, it's a picture of Christ. When a man asks you what you believe, you don't have to go around the corner with it. You can just tell him what you believe, because you're not trying to be deceitful with the word of God. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who hath commanded the light. And many times Christians, many times unbelievers don't struggle like Christians sometimes struggle, because, you know, we're around light. Unbelievers many times don't ever come around light. But when I read this, it humbles me, because I'm in front of the light of God's word. And he's shining upon my life. And he's doing the same to your life today and my life. He shines upon your life. And you can wiggle out of it, but you're responsible for the word of God. And my heart trembles at that one. Even when I read this week, my heart, I just have to give my heart to the Lord. I have to surrender to the Lord, because I see needs in my life. I see, you talk about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That verse stuck out to me. It really spoke to my heart. See, there's a true picture of steadfastness. You can commend yourself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When Jesus was around all the Pharisees, he was around. He said some hard things to them. When Jesus was around different individuals, there were things said to him that I believe this morning that weren't right. They were not sound. They weren't right. But they were not. They did not come. They did not come from handling the word of God deceitfully. They just come from innocence. They come from a heart that didn't know. So if someone comes to you, I'd like to explain to you, try to explain what I'm trying to get to. If someone comes to you in innocence, and you know, and maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years, and you know what he's saying, it probably isn't right. But can you give him that without taking him out at that moment? Because I believe there's a different approach. If there's craftiness, if someone's trying to handle the word of God deceitfully and coming in and destroying. I wrote a thought down that I had this week. Steadfastness to Jesus Christ will be, and I let my wife read it too. She likes to help me. Will be the panting desire of our heart, or we will follow the world and its system. It is a sure thing. We will just do it, because that's who we are. Let us test things as they come. It's all right to think about it. Think about things when they come your way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Another verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectionness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful, which also you are called in one body again. The picture of a body, working out these steadfast principles of the Word of God. These principles don't come by the natural. They come when we give our hearts and surrender our own will to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, that verse was quoted. A couple of these verses were quoted all morning. I was blessed by that. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 12, it tells us to put on these things. These things are from heaven. And I don't know why my burden has been that this week, but they are not of this world or its system. The bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving. We cannot show mercy to the unmerciful if our eyes are on earth. Because we'll just be unmerciful back. That's how we're set up. But if our eyes are on heaven, we can be merciful to the unmerciful. Because there are many unmerciful men all around us. They could care less about us this morning. May it not be that way in our brothers. Praise the Lord, it's not. I don't sense it is. But let's be merciful. Because the principle of the world is to show mercy to whoever shows you mercy. It's a religious law that's pretty thick. That's what I'd like to explain on that. As long as you do everything right and you're better than them over there, and then that's your heavenly standard, and you're going to make it. And we miss heaven. That's my burden. That's been my burden. This morning, I pray that it's been conveyed right, that we would truly look to heaven. The rest, the last three verses, 15, 16, and 17, is also a picture of steadfastness. 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's not always easy to have peace in your heart through a rolling world of turmoil, through a rolling world. It's always in an uproar about something. In verse 17, it says that in all that we do, in deed or in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, having peace. Having peace with God, having the Word of God dwell in us, and whatever we do or say, praise the name of Jesus, He is worthy. Whatever we do or say, earlier, as I thought of that, I thought of a burden that Paul had when he went to the Galatians at one point. He went there and before I read in Galatians, I'd just like to read another verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 58. It talks about the spiritual body in that portion of Scripture, but the verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that verse, something that was burning in my heart and my soul was that we'd be steadfast and unmovable, yet abounding in the work of the Lord. How does that work? I mean, you can just be steadfast and you can just not move nowhere and not abound in the work of the Lord. And so, as I read that verse, I thought of the Galatians, or Paul wrote in there. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20. 18, he says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." And I read that verse and I thought, well, I maybe ought to not read those verses because you might think I stand in doubt of someone. But I don't. I'm just reading it because Paul says that there was some things going on in Galatians there that he said that it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And see, Paul was aware of that. Paul was aware that it's easy to be zealous today when everyone's around, and when Paul was there especially, they would be zealously affected about a good thing. But this morning I just want to take that verse and to grown-ups. We're grown-ups and we're men, and I don't want it to be taken in offense. But a number of months ago, we went visited a brother in over in Pennsylvania. My dad and I went, and he asked me. One morning we got up early. We were visiting, and he said, "How's your prayer meetings? How are they doing?" And I read that verse, and it's come back to me. And I'd like to use this time to encourage us. I don't. Be a man. Don't go off. Be offensive if you don't come to prayer meetings. Don't be upset, but just hear me. Because the next verse says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again. Because there's times where if we miss these things, we only fool ourselves. I do. It's enjoyable. And I say this morning, I told him, I thought it was pretty good. You know, we have 10, 12, sometimes 15 brethren that gather on Saturday mornings and a good number of families that gather on Wednesday night. That's pretty good. And he said, well, that is, but you have how many families? And I told him, he said, that's not good. You know, he admonished me. He said, I'd like for you to go home and encourage your brothers to pray. And so I'd like to take this time to do that. It's a steadfast movement unto Christ that we can all do. We can't all go to another country. We can't all go there or go here or do this, but we can all come and pray. And it is something that stirs the heart of God when we gather to pray from our hearts. And he says it is a shameful thing because he said we can get about two or three to come to our prayer meeting right now. And they have about a 30 family church. And that doesn't mean, that's not my heart to say that I'm saying we're praying with 15 and they got three. No. But you know, it's the temperature. You can be zealous and you can do 10 or 15, 20 right things, but not be zealous for heaven. I don't know how to say that without being misunderstood. But if you hear my heart, I believe it's very, very true to follow Christ. I believe it's true to obey him. It's not hard to obey Christ because he says it. What is your holdup? It is like you're at your own expense. You're trying to live your own selfish life if we don't want to obey him. But just come and pray. I think it'll be good for us all. I just want to encourage you. And I pray that it doesn't sound like I'm standing in doubt of someone's salvation. And because Paul said that he was telling them, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And so that would be my desire, though. That would be my truly heart's desire. If there's a clog, there's a hindrance in your life, there's just something that's just pushing you down and you can't break through and you can't pray, you don't have to live like that. And my prayer would be that Christ would be formed in you again, in me, you, all of us, that Christ would be formed and we would be shining in the image of Christ. You don't want to shine in the image of the principles of this world. It's death. So I believe this morning that's all that I have. My heart was to be clear. My prayer is that I was understood. And may the Lord Jesus Christ receive his praise, receive his glory from all of our lives together. And so I ask you to pray for us as a family. We really love you all as brothers. We appreciate coming and may Christ be formed in us, and may we live for him. God bless you all.